So yes, I hope you have turned in your Bibles to Matthew 23, and we're going to read in a moment verses 27 to 28. The sermon title today is going to be Whitewashed Tombs. And if I had a subtitle for that, it would be A Portrait of a Religious Hypocrite. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, oh good, it's about Pharisees. I can tune out because I'm not a Pharisee. Of course, we know that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And those who might say, oh, good, I'm not a Pharisee, I'm in no danger, I can tune out for this one. But sometimes those are the closest ones to actually being Pharisees when we think that we're not. So I would encourage you to listen carefully because there's Pharisees yet today. Let's read the Word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, I pray that you would equip me to speak your word just as you desire it. Lord, these are your people, and this is your message, God. And I pray, Lord, that your word, as promised, would not return void, but accomplish every purpose for which you've sent it out today. Lord, help us to be attentive. Help us to examine this charge against the Pharisees and then examine ourselves in light of the mirror of your word. We pray that you'd be pleased with the preaching. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. It's not good when they're allergic to your preaching already. This is a difficult sermon in a sense. It's not one. At first I was like, oh, that sounds like a fire and brimstone sermon. And then I had to look at it and said, but I don't want to preach that here because surely we don't have this issue. But of course, we all have an issue with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the oldest sins, I suppose, to think we're something that we are not. And so as we look at this word here, I have to admit to you that I find it to be terrifying. You know, we don't want to believe that of ourselves, but because we're so sinful, and if we're aware of it, we have to ask, Lord, is it me? You know, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And one of them was sure to betray him, and others were to fall away. But all of them asked, is it me? Could I be the one? God is holy. And this scripture here, this woe against the scribes and Pharisees, are a reminder to us that there's only two kinds of people in this world. There are the righteous and the wicked. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. You don't get partial credit for doing some of the things that Scripture says are pleasing to God. In fact, if you do those things with a wicked heart, God condemns your religious pretense. We learn in Proverbs that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, and that for the one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's why Christ says in Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God tells us in his word, you can play the game. You can pretend to be something that you're not. But even if you convince everyone around you, everyone you know, God knows your heart. And He finds your pretense to be wretched and vile. But who were the scribes and Pharisees? It's pretty well known today, right? Everyone knows the Pharisees. They're the bad guy. They're the villains in the story. Yet, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were educated in the Word of God. They were well-versed in the law and its interpretation to everyday life. Or at least, their interpretation of what the law meant for everyday life. To most people, they seemed to be the epitome of righteousness. After all, they had the most knowledge regarding the law of God. They taught others about the law of God. They prayed long prayers. They fasted twice a week. They tithed every penny or mite that came in. And not just pennies. They counted leaves. Mint, dill, cumin. Picked the leaves off the plant to show how holy they were and how much they were devoted to giving God everything that He was due. When it came to religious practices, they would have put most of us to shame. In fact, you might be intimidated by those who exhibited that kind of apparent devotion to holiness. You might want to emulate them yourself and tell your children, be like them. Look at how holy they are. That's what we would say. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus recommend when it came to these so-called spiritual giants? He says, beware. He says, when they teach from the law of Moses, listen to them. Observe what they say, but not the works that they do. You know, parents, just a side note, we sometimes say that, don't we? Do as I say. Not as I do, right? I'm a grown-up. You can do that when you're older. Sometimes that's appropriate, like driving a car. You don't want your four-year-old driving a car. But engaging in sinful practices, I see parents who have a very foul mouth, and then their five-year-old repeats some of the words they say and say, don't say that. But you do. It's okay for you to do it. Observe what they say, but not the works that they do. That's good advice when you hear good things being taught. It's not so good for the people who are being talked against. Parents, we must train up our children in the way they should go, but we must go that way. I believe Charles Spurgeon once said. Jesus says, they preach, but they do not practice. Their righteousness is but so much whitewash. It's nice to look at. But it's meant to distract you from the fact that underneath there is nothing there but dead men's bones. True righteousness is that which conforms to the will of God. And the will of God is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God and love for man was the foundation for the law. But the scribes and Pharisees tended to only keep the law when it suited them, when they were in the view of others. In fact, they did their religious deeds, and the Word of God is clear. They did it to be seen by men. If you go to Matthew 6, turn there real quick, and see if you see a certain phrase a number of times. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. They've got their reward in full. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you fast, Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Matthew 6 does not have Jesus warning us to avoid doing righteous deeds. He doesn't say avoid doing righteous deeds in front of other people. He says avoid doing those deeds in order to be seen by other people. That's what the hypocrites wanted. That's what the Pharisees, the scribes, they wanted to be seen by others. They loved to be seen by others. Their righteousness did not stem out of a love for God and a desire to please Him. Their desire was to be commended by others. And Jesus says, truly, that's all the reward they're going to get. The analogy of a whitewashed tomb shows just how wretched their situation is. People admire the beauty of them. But where's the value in that? What does it matter that other people think that that tomb is beautiful as opposed to the ugly tomb over there? They're both filled with dead people. They're both filled with rotting, vile corruption. But man, they look good, don't they? They appear righteous to other men, but other men aren't going to be the ones to judge them. We can look good to each other, but we're not judging each other on that day. God Almighty is the one who's going to judge. God Almighty, who sees past the externals. He sees the hidden deeds. He sees inside their hearts. He sees inside our hearts. And He sees that they are lawless and full of corruption. In Luke 12, Jesus tells His followers to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that hypocrisy. He promises nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. How many times do we see this played out in life? Things that you think are private. Things that you think no one will ever find out. Only a couple people will know. How many scandals do we see? How many supposedly great men have fallen, whether in the national spotlight or even in the church? Great preachers, great leaders. They fall because they had sin hidden. I can't tell you how many people I know dealing with this, have dealt with it, are dealing with it. Stuff in their lives that they thought was just hidden. No one else had to know. But God says, nothing's covered up that will not be revealed. And He says, you know, we're so afraid of the thoughts and actions of other men. But Christ says, don't fear those who kill the body. After that, there's nothing more that they can do. You want to fear someone, fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. It's terrible to be discovered by men, to be hated by men. It's terrible when men want to destroy you for whatever reason. And that can be frightening. But you should be terrified at the God who can not only kill you, He can kill you forever. That's the one you need to fear. In Matthew 23, as He's in the midst of the Pharisees, He's describing their hypocrisy. He's laying it out. He's building the case against them, showing them all the things that they're doing that they thought made them look good, that they trusted in. And He says, woe is you. And He tells them about the judgment. In the next chapter, He's going to go on and describe the destruction that's coming for those who are supposed to be in covenant with God, who claim to be in covenant with God and yet violate His law every day. And He says, judgment's coming. And He's about to describe it in detail in Matthew 24. And it's going to happen in 40 years. You don't believe Jesus when he says something? Go look for the temple in Jerusalem. It's not there. It was there in their day. They had confidence in it. Look at this beautiful temple. God is clearly pleased with us. Look what he's given to us. Look where we meet him. Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate. But there's worse coming. He goes through and in verse 33, he asks them, looks them in the eye and says, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? How are you going to escape? You hypocrite. You pretender. Terrifying. Because this word applies to anyone who meets the description. If the shoe fits, lace up. Or manage to change the size of your foot. You can't do that, but the grace of God can, spiritually speaking. I don't know if everyone has ever used that analogy before, but there it is. Feel free. When he says that, when he says, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? I think about Eli. Remember Eli in 1 Samuel? His sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they, priests, such an obligation, such a title and a responsibility. And they were wicked. And God had every intention of putting them to death. But Eli talks to his sons. He goes, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? The Pharisees are without excuse. How can they escape? Who will intercede for them? We read from Romans 2, and I'd encourage you to flip on back there for a moment. In Romans 2, we see a description of the Pharisees and indeed every Jew who followed in their hypocritical footsteps. Therefore, you have no excuse. See, I told you. It says right there. Oh, man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You see, the Pharisees were well-versed in the law, and they were part of the council, the Sanhedrin, and they would judge the people. They judged others. They considered the layman inferior. This crowd's accursed, we heard just weeks ago. They don't know the law. And they would condemn them for the same laws that they were breaking. The Apostle Paul says, in so many words, do you seriously think you can judge others for the same things you do and escape judgment? Seriously? I have to paraphrase. It might be in the message. Or are you presuming on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's asking them, don't you realize you deserve to die? You know the law. You know you deserve to die. And God has shown forbearance. He has shown restraint in not wiping you off the face of the earth to give you. He's waiting. He's patiently waiting to give you an opportunity to repent. But since you refuse, your hard and impenitent heart is only causing you to store up wrath for yourself. For the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is finally revealed. You know, Israel has a history. You know, these men are well versed in the law and they know the prophets. They know their history. And it's filled with sin, corruption. We know, we've talked about it in Sunday school and in sermons. They've had this sin cycle. They would sin. They would fall away from God. And God would bring judgment to bring them back to repentance. They know judgment inevitably comes. Terrifying to know the truth, to know the history, and yet fail to learn. Again, parents, not just parents, but when you see your children, you see your grandchildren, nephews, nieces, you just see the kid running past you in church. Excuse me. Knowing that they're making a mistake in their lives, knowing that they're headed the wrong way, and you know because maybe you've been there before and you've seen how that ends up, or you've had friends growing up and they did that and you saw where it ended up. We have such wisdom for the next generation because we've seen it all done before. And how heartbreaking it is when we try to say, don't you realize what you're doing? You think you're the first one to try that? You think you're the first one to think you could get away with that? No, you got it figured out, right? You're going to get it this time. Paul is heartbroken for his fellow countrymen. He preaches his heart out to them because he knows of the wrath to come. But the Pharisees, those who followed their example, those who boasted in being a Jew and relied on the law and their relationship that they thought they had with God. After all, he had given them special revelation. They had his law. They were instructed by it. And outwardly, they approved of everything it taught. So much so that they sought to instruct others. They would be a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children. In the law, they had the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Glorious. They had those things. Paul says, to be a Jew, there's such great advantage. You have the oracles of God. You have the promises. It's glorious. But they didn't obey it. They would preach against stealing, and they would steal. One of my brothers is going to be preaching on these other woes. They devour widows' houses. They twisted the law to find a way to get more wealth for themselves, regardless of who got destroyed. There's so many ways to steal. As I was just even thinking about this back when Pastor was going through Ephesians, and Ephesians 5, it says, steal no more. You got to go back and listen to that sermon and realize how many ways you might be stealing and not even be aware of it. But they would preach against stealing, and then they would steal. They would preach against adultery, but then they'd commit adultery. Oh, we got this woman here. Oh, okay. Whichever one of you is innocent, you throw the first stone. Ah, got me. All right. They left. Right? They preached against these things. They were ready to see her die. But they were guilty themselves of the same things. How do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? They who boasted in the law dishonored God by breaking the law. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. They can only say that about Pharisees, right? We're going to get there. This is the crime of the Pharisees. And this is the thrust of our text today. They were like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they were beautiful. But they were full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Outwardly, they seemed righteous. But inside, they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Their sin alone, breaking the word of God, breaking the law, was terrible in the eyes of God. But the religious pretense that they sought to maintain made them an abomination in His eyes. And like I said, if you don't think God takes that seriously, you go and take a look at the temple in Jerusalem today, and you'll see how seriously God takes His word and people who break it. And like I said, even with that, there's worse judgment. There's worse judgment hanging over them. How will you escape the sentence of hell? So, who are the modern day scribes and Pharisees? A I'd rather not talk about it. But I have to. I would rather stick to discussing the sin of those men who lived 2,000 years ago. Surely those words of condemnation from Jesus are only for those people who were part of the old covenant, right? Because, I mean, they were Pharisees, and he's saying scribes and Pharisees. No one here is titled Pharisee, right? No? Right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He goes on. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That sounds very much like you are outwardly appearing beautiful, but within, you're full of dead men's bones. It's frighteningly similar. And worse yet, it's frighteningly familiar. You can look at the church in America today. Think that statistic is 80% of our nation claims to be believers. I would think the nation would look a little differently if 80% of us had our run of the place. People, they claim to be believers. They dress up. They go to church or soccer. They go to church, right? You drive past the churches. You see parking lots filled, right? People dressed in their Sunday best sometimes. Right? Got lots of churches. Lots of people claiming to be believers. And yet, our impact seems to be more like that of a graveyard. Something to look at over there. Well, those are nice. They don't affect us. They're not doing anything. How could they? They're dead. There's some differences here, at least. This church seems to be a bit of a mixed bag. The church is considered dead overall, so there's obviously many there who are clearly spiritually dead. But there are some who have remained steadfast, some who haven't soiled their garments, some who truly belong to the King. Now, having examined Matthew 23 and Romans 2, and even Matthew 6, we should have a good idea what Christ is talking about when he says, you appear righteous and alive, but inwardly you're dead. You know, the Pharisees trusted in their pedigree as Jews, descended from Abraham. Abraham's our father. We're the chosen ones. We have the law, the special revelation, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And what about us? Well, we're spiritual Jews, aren't we? Children of Abraham, heirs according to the promise, rather than the flesh. We have special revelation from God. We have the completed canon of Scripture, truly the complete embodiment of knowledge and truth. That is, if we are truly Jews. You see, the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews said they were Jews, but God said they weren't. He called them the synagogue of Satan. The modern Pharisee names the name of Christ, says he accepted him at one point in his life, accepted him into his heart, perhaps even repented. Oh, he's a little reformed, but is, oh, I repented. Call on his name. If you call on his name, you won't be put to shame, right? So all I got to do, it's like a magic spell. Name the name of Jesus and I am good. What does Christ say? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. The charge is the same. Hypocrisy. Pharisees won't stand with God. Phonies won't stand with God. I want to point your attention to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel 13. Because there's whitewash there. God is talking against the false prophets. So they've uttered falsehood, and starting in verse 8. You have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions. Therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And because when the people build the wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where's the coating which with you smeared it? Goes on to talk about, let me continue just a little bit further. Therefore, the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Put up walls, put up buildings, make it look nice. We claim that we belong to God. It's whitewash. The workmanship is shoddy. The foundation isn't there. They're not really founded on Christ. And when you try to build something and you say, oh, the God's going to bless it, and you're opposed to God and you're not obeying Him, God's very serious about His name. Listen again to Brother Lawrence's sermon. His name is holy, and it's to be hallowed among all men. And there's no neutrality. When you call yourself a Christian, that means that you're saying that Christ is Lord. That's what it means. And that His law is what you agree with, and it's what you strive to obey. But the modern Pharisee will only submit so far as others can see. I mean, after all, if it's good enough for others, they think I'm okay. It's probably good enough for God, right? So they'll show up for church. They'll sing the worship songs. They'll give tithes and offerings. They might even go out and preach the gospel. Don't be shocked. Even the Pharisee is proselytized. What's in the heart, though? Are they obeying out of a love for God that consumes their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are they doing these deeds because they think that these works will merit their justification? Oh, we're good Calvinists. We would never say that. Can't get saved by our works, right? But if we give safe harbor to sin in our hearts, the reality is that we're then presuming on the kindness of God, to overlook habitual, unrepentant sin simply because we call ourselves believers. This is why we need to examine ourselves. Churches don't die overnight. It wasn't like, well, they were there Sunday and everything was good, and then they're dead. It doesn't happen like that. Sin is like cancer in a church. It creeps in. Sometimes it's hard to notice. You have to examine yourself. You have to do some self-diagnostics to see what's going on. Because sin never remains small. It never remains not worth mentioning. Very nice point. Sin grows. Plants grow, but they give life, usually. Sin grows like a cancer, and it kills, it destroys. We need to look at ourselves. Do we look like these Pharisees? Oh, we see the pride of the Pharisees. Don't be prideful. You know, the humble man will be exalted. Prideful man will be brought down. Then we look at those who can't just seem to get it together. Man, you think you'd know better at this point. Pride is wrong, but we hold on to it. Sexual immorality. Come on, guys, you know that. Listen, nobody's perfect, right? The internet, come on, it's everywhere. It's a sickness, you know? That's what Anthony said. Not anything, Anthony in here, the old congressman. Sorry. That's why I keep it scripted, folks, because, Congressman Anthony Weiner says he has a sickness. He takes responsibility, but it's a sickness. Yeah. Okay. We like to overlook our failings. We like to say, God understands. Look at what I do for Him, though. I proclaim Him to others. Yeah, sure, I have my sins that I hold on to. I have sins that I know are wrong. I have sins I would not want any of you here to know about. But I also preached the gospel. I also gave to the building fund. I have Christian bumper stickers on my car, and I never speed. Look at what I'm doing for God. Of course He's going to forgive me for a few discrepancies, a couple things. No one's perfect. Jesus says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And it won't be funny that day. The Pharisees hated Christ, but His words were true. They were filled with hypocrisy. What about you? The Pharisees put up a front so that everyone would think that they were something that they weren't. Perhaps you're here today, and that describes you. Do you have to apply a little whitewash before you walk through these doors? We got to be pretending to be someone that we're not. You know, we're called to put off the old man and put on the new. I don't want people to come here and just feel condemned and feel like, yeah, I'm a hypocrite. I am too. We all are at some point. Because any point that we know what is right and we fail to do it is hypocrisy. But we've been made new and we're being sanctified. We're being more and more conformed to the image of His Son. We were dead, but now we're alive. But we still have those grave clothes on sometimes. And we still have to, as Jesus said about Lazarus, get those off of him and set him free. Right? We need to pull off the grave clothes. We need to be killing the sin inside of us, the sin of hypocrisy. But that's not what I'm talking about here today. I'm talking about the stuff that you protect. You don't want anyone to know about, but you have no intention of getting rid of it. If you have to pretend to be someone else around other people, and you're okay with that, you might be a Pharisee. You might be filled with lawlessness and hypocrisy, and you might be dead and heading to eternal death. Is there any hope? Praise God. We're here. Hope Reformed Baptist. There is hope. As long as your heart is still beating, as long as there's still breath in your lungs, there's always hope. Christ reserved His strongest rebuke for the Pharisees, and we still have His words here, living and active, still sharply rebuking the hypocrites, the Pharisees of today. But there is hope in the grace of Christ. And hasn't Christ been gracious? He came knowing what they were going to do to Him, knowing they were going to kill Him. And He went because it was necessary to save them. Grace. Unmerited favor. The kindness of Jesus. The Pharisees in His time, they hated Him. They sought to attack Him. They sought to use their influence to discredit and destroy Him. Other leaders might have dismissed them as fake news and not given them the time of day. Oh, Mike's that one, huh? All right. I thought it was funny. He gave them the time of day. He walked among them. He ate with them. He spoke to them. He did His healings, His miracles in their presence. They got to see God in the flesh. And He didn't just kill them on the spot. Say, you guys, don't follow them. But they're right there. Now they're not. He had the power to do anything, right? He could raise people from the dead. I'm sure if He wanted to or felt like it was necessary, He could have put them back to dead, right? But He didn't do that. He gave them time. He was patient. And the patience was meant to lead them to repentance. Humanly speaking, they had every opportunity. Jesus said, the hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Talking about the spiritually dead, and yet they come to life because of the Spirit of God. They're finally able to hear God. And some of the Pharisees did. Some of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, came in the night. He was scared, had questions. Jesus answered them. Joseph of Arimathea, who you don't hear much about until the end, he was among the council. He didn't agree with the decision. He must have been off somewhere. But knowing that the Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus and anyone who's associated with them, when Christ was crucified and He died on the cross, they came to bury Him. And they had to know that was going to get out. The Pharisees were like, we need a troop over here to hide, make sure this body doesn't get hijacked. Like, what grave is it in anyway? I heard Joe's grave. What? You know? They identified with Christ. They turned away from their self-righteousness. They turned away from putting their confidence in the flesh. And though Christ was dead, they still knew Him to be the Messiah, and they gave up everything to follow Him. Because God was gracious. Jesus was gracious, and He still is gracious today. Though we might have pretenders here, though we might have phonies, even as He dwelled among the people in Israel, He dwells in His church today. His Spirit is within every true believer. And believers, especially those who are gifted to teach, the elders, they are given to speak the truth and answer the difficult questions that Pharisees might have. You get to see Him dine with us when we have communion. We get to experience that grace of remembering our Lord. We see healings in the church at times, don't we? We see provisions at times. And if you're here and you're a Pharisee, well, I got to show up because I got an image to maintain, then you've heard the prayer request and you've seen them answered. God is graciously showing you just how real He is, and you have the word to know just how sinful you are. If you're a member of a covenant household where one or both spouses are in union with Him, there is grace there. You get to hear the gospel proclaimed in that home. You get to see the light that emanates from a true believer. You get to see a husband or a wife or a parent conforming more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being patient with those who are spiritually dead, even those who are pretenders. You see the genuine article around you, and you realize when you see the real thing, you're not. You realize you're a phony, and or at least you're very much beginning to suspect there's something off. And this is because Christ is gracious, and therein lies our source of hope. Let's revisit these Pharisees just one more time. The Pharisees of the Jesus day, their outlook was bleak. Jesus condemned them. He prophesied the destruction and the temple of Jerusalem, the temple and Jerusalem, the destruction that was coming in 70 AD. There is no hope for those who desire to remain a Pharisee, to put their trust in those shadows. But men like Nicodemus and Joseph and later Paul, they abandoned their self-righteousness and they clung to Christ. In the church of Sardis, they're told that they have a reputation for being alive, but they are dead. They're told to wake up. That's hopeful. It's better to hear God say, wake up, than just hear the dirt on the grave. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for your works are not complete in the sight of God. Remember what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you don't wake up, he'll come like a thief and they will not know what hour he's coming against them. We have brothers and sisters who are waiting on that thief in the night. It's not what you think. When Christ comes as a thief, it's going to be judgment for those who are not awake. We want to be delivered from this mire that we see. And yet God is saying, wake up, there's work to do. Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But we know that their righteousness was just whitewash. It was just external. Their reputation was of life, but they were dead. For a church to be alive, their works must be not only external, but internal. The people must be alive inside to be able to walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We are constantly reminded, constantly exhorted to examine ourselves and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's proof that we're alive. When we fail to do this, we start sliding into sin. The cancer begins to grow. It starts off with just not following God wholeheartedly, maybe desiring other things rather than to be holy as He is holy. We don't worry so much about confessing our sins. We don't hold professing believers accountable when they walk in a manner that's contrary to the Word of God. Do you know how much God encourages us and commands us to exercise church discipline? Purge the evil from among yourselves. Encourage others to walk in a way that's holy. Encourage them to live and do good works. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to restore the one who's falling into sin. And yet, I've got my reasons. That doesn't seem that loving. I think if they just feel our love here, then eventually God will deal with them. He gives you the means to deal with them. But when you don't, they get very comfortable. They invite their friends. Come, let's play church. Well, they probably don't say play. They say, come to church. We're serving God. And they have an Easter egg hunt. Yes. Those false converts begin to populate our churches more than the true children of God. We fail to exercise church discipline and they remain content to be Pharisees. We allow in the hypocrites and the phonies. It becomes easier for us to become indifferent. Easier for us to start looking like the hypocrites and acting like them. Because after a while, we begin to forget what real Christianity looks like. I wonder how many people in America today who say they belong to the body of Christ knows what that really looks like according to God's standard rather than their standard. We must wake up and strengthen what remains. How? You know the answer. Because you've been here long enough The answer is always repentance. Turn and put your faith in Christ. Remember what you received and heard. Remember what you needed. If you're hearing this today and recognize yourself to be a Pharisee, you profess Christ, but that Christianity is only skin deep. You know that you're only as much of a Christian as those who are around you at a given moment. Or perhaps you've just gotten too comfortable being around Pharisees. Start to emulate them. Well, you know, I'm sure God will be gracious. He forgives, right? We tried. We did our best. The Pharisees couldn't do it. What's the answer? What's the answer for the Pharisee? What's the answer for the one who's starting to live too much like a Pharisee? I mentioned Nicodemus before. He came in the night. Started asking questions. Went to the very Word of God coming out of the God-man, Jesus Christ. What do you expect? What is this supposed to look like? We know you're God. We know you're from God. No one else can do what you're doing. If you're here today and you've seen what God has done in the lives of people you know belong to Him, start looking at the Word. Start holding up this mirror to your face and see how you measure up. And then there's a couple of people that you need to start emulating rather than the Pharisees. Be like the woman who realized her sin and realized there was only one offering salvation. Everyone else condemned her because even by the world's standards she was evil. But the hypocrites thought they were somehow better, but they were just as dead. Whitewash or no. And she was broken. And she came to Christ. Got behind Him on her knees or his feet, weeping. Weeping over her sin, weeping that God loved her so much that He had sent a Savior. Drying His feet with her hair, anointing Him with oil. Jesus says she's been forgiven much. When we go to pray, we can't pray like the Pharisees who want to be seen by men. Who go to the temple and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like them. We all know how they're going to end up, don't we? No, we need to be like the tax collector. You can't even look up. God, be merciful to me. A sinner. Only one of them are justified. Only one of them are justified, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. If you want to be justified in Jesus Christ, then He's the one you cling to. Your good works are garbage, they're trash, if they don't come from a pure heart. God is calling you today to repent of your sin. And turn. Remember what you received. Keep it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful to us because we're sinners. Help us to see who we are in light of your word, God, and not be dead anymore. Make us alive in Christ. Help us to advance your kingdom and not just be a graveyard on the landscape of America. For your glory's sake, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.